Before we get into it, I do just want to reiterate, Bree and I are super proud of you guys for how you guys have shown out so far for the past 2 weeks here with VBS, VBX. From what I've seen, like, you guys are all really getting into it, and it's really cool to see. I certainly love to see it. You guys are making sure that your good work abounds, which is obviously something that we talked about last week. It was really the whole idea of last week is making sure that what we do is sincere and it abounds and we are doing it wholeheartedly. So as we go through Philippians this summer, some of the things that we're going to be talking about a lot is that this is a book full of encouragement and admonitions from Paul to some of his best homies, right? Some of his best friends out in Philadelphia, people who really cared for him. Right? So as we read this book, we keep that in mind, and it's so easy for me as I'm reading it to think immediately of, like, oh, you guys, of course. Right? Like, I'm immediately thinking in all of these admonitions and encouragements how you guys are doing in VBX. So it's very cool for me. This is like a cool experience just on my end. Part of the reason that Paul was so close with the Philippians was because they were, like, exceptionally compassionate toward him. They were very generous. They were so thoughtful. They were so prayerful. This book is full of that sort of, you know, wholesome content. So last week's message was really centered on what we called the gospel mindset, which is something that we defined this way: living with the interests of Christ and the gospel elevated above your own. Okay, that's the gospel mindset. That the cares of Christ are above mine. The work of the gospel is more important than what I might be worried about. And so carrying that gospel mindset into your acts of ministry, and VBX specifically, that's going to help us achieve that which we're called to, that life-changing ministry on behalf of others, right? And so Paul makes this super obvious when he says, yeah, like, I'm literally in jail, and people are preaching in ways that are directly meant to slander me. But hey, gospel's going out. I'm chilling, right? We're going to see this a lot in Philippians. That kind of radical desire toward, no matter what else is happening, toward seeing the gospel move, that's cool. That's cool. So as we continue to the end of chapter 1 today, that's our goal, is to go from verses 19 to 30. We're going to see Paul expand on this idea in a number of ways. First, he's going to double down on the idea that literally anything can happen to me, and as long as it glorifies Christ, I'm chilling. Okay, he's going to double down on that idea. And then he's going to show us some of our direct responsibilities. So, buckle in. We're going to be in Philippians 1, 19 through 30 today. But first, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time that we have. I thank you for this month of service that we get to enjoy together. And Lord, even though we don't get to meet up and do discussion groups and play Foursquare on Wednesdays, Lord, I am thankful for what you're doing through camp. It is so cool to see this group of teens and the ones who aren't here this morning, to see them all really showing out and working the good work toward your gospel. I pray this morning that you would continue to make us we are not yet as we study your word in Philippians. And all these things we pray in your name. Amen. All right. Philippians 1. I probably should have been turned there before this, but that's fine. That's fine. 19 through 30. 19 through 30. Let's read it. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Now, time out. What is he talking about? He's talking about being in jail. Okay, he's talking about being in jail. He's talking about people who dislike him and want him to struggle and be slandered. Those people are preaching the gospel spitefully. He's talking about all that. He's talking about the fact that he's in jail. He's talking about people that are slandering him. All of this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That's wild. In nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's wild. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I can't tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident in this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, that I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand and fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that is from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So the first thing he does here is he doubles down on the idea that anything can happen to me, and as long as Christ is magnified, I'm chilling. He doubles down when he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay? Very strange sentence structure for those of us who like grammar. Okay? The subject and predicate is all wonky. Okay? But what this means is, I am either going to live or I'm going to die, okay? That's Paul's binary options here, okay? He's either going to live, and what is going to come of living? The thing that's going to come of living is Christ. Or, on the other hand, he will die and it will be gain. He says, you can't stop me because every option is great for me, okay? That's what Paul is saying, that no matter what happens to me, I'm chilling, okay? It's so wild. He says, death is not going to bother me. But this is really important. This is really important. I don't want to get dark here, but this is very important. That verse only makes sense in its fullest, broadest context if you also read verse 20. Because what does that say? That with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Okay? Whether I die or whether I live, it's cool because Christ will be magnified in my body either way. That's the key here, okay? Because this verse has been misconstrued in recent years by people who are like, listen, I just honestly like don't want to live anymore, and this verse tells me that dying is fine. That's a misconstrued meaning. That's not what that's saying, okay? Now, this is like super, super easy to see if you're, you know, taking a step back and looking at all the context. But, you know, if you're in that moment, you're looking for any reason, right? Like, that kind of thing gets misconstrued very, very easily. You see what I'm saying? I don't want to get too dark today. But this verse does not mean that we should in any way, like, desire death as a plan A option ever, right? All Paul is saying here is that if death is to happen, at least I get to be with Christ. That's a gain for me, right? The difference here is that Paul only has, in his specific setup, he only has one of two options. Either I stay in jail and they just let me live and whatever happens from there happens, or the prison keepers kill me. That is not our either-or option in our everyday lives, right? So, structurally, this doesn't necessarily apply to us in that fullest sense. The principle might still be true, but the way that Paul is saying it, you have to have the nuance there, right? Because Paul says that there are these two positive factors in dying, that he would immediately be with Christ, and the bigger one, that his death would propel the cause of Christ. Okay? Because Paul's a famous guy at this point. Paul's got some notoriety. And there's a bunch of people who want his head because they don't want to see the word of the gospel going out. But what would happen is he would get killed. He would be called a martyr in the same way that Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was a martyr. And his death actually propelled and emboldened other Christians to be like, we can't let that guy be a waste, right? So Paul is saying, in either way, like literally I would be dead, which is not great. But I'd be with Christ, and the cause of the gospel would be going. so I'm chilling. You see how this is crazy? Right? You see how Paul's mindset is honestly like broken? It's like, you know, any sense of like self-preservation that we always tend to have, Paul is like, it doesn't matter. I'm chilling because the gospel's going. It's crazy. It's so, so crazy that Paul is so comfortable and so confident in the movement of the gospel that literally nothing else matters. Right? But don't let that be a sign that your life is expendable, that your life doesn't matter, because it does. So I don't want to talk too much about the theology of untimely death on a cheery Sunday morning, but just know this, that Paul puts aside that gain for me to live as Christ, but to die is gain. He puts that aside in verse 24 because he says this, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So he says, I would gain here. However, you guys still need me around. So I'll do it. If I must, right? This is crucial. You, like Paul, you are here for the benefit and growth of others. Even if it doesn't always feel like that, you are. Promise. Right? So Paul is saying here that because you people still need me down here, cool. It's very, very important. And by the way, again, we're not in Paul's shoes. We are not in jail. We're not in jail. We are not being threatened by prison keepers that we are going to die. Okay? But the backbone of this passage isn't even death. Okay? I felt like it was important to talk about, but it's not even the backbone of the passage. It's that Paul is demonstrating how the gospel mindset can turn literally any negative into a positive. It kind of harkens back to what Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50. He says, you meant this thing for evil, right? You guys put me in slavery. You guys threw me at the bottom of a ditch for evil. You didn't like me. You guys had beef with me. I had a fancy jacket. I had a Supreme jacket with the letters and the box logo or whatever. Is Supreme still cool or whatever? I had this cool jacket and you guys threw me in a ditch because you hated me, because you were evil. But God turned it around for good. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. The power of the gospel is that nothing, death, trials, heartache, etc., nothing can stop the gospel from changing hearts and lives around the world. The gospel is not stopped by anything. Okay, so what then? Paul says, what will you do now? Verse 27. As a result of all this information, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or if I'm absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that is from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So there's two things that Paul wants us to take into mind as a result of all this information, in lieu of all this information. One, let the gospel shape your everyday conduct. And two, because you have been made into the fiber, you have been sewn into the fabric of the gospel of Christ, you got to be ready for that smoke. Okay? That's what Paul is saying here, right? He's saying in verse 29, to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Okay? Because you are in the tapestry of faithfulness and grace of Christ, you got to be ready for that smoke, okay? You just do. That's part of the package. And it's a privilege, okay? But we'll get to it. But the first thing is to let the gospel shape your everyday conduct, okay? Now, this is cool. I don't usually go into the Greek with you guys. I don't do it too often because I don't want you guys to think that you got to have a PhD in Greek lexicography in order to understand what your Bible's saying, okay? I don't want you to have to feel like that because I remember feeling like that when I was in high school and being like, what the? What in the world? Okay, so I don't tend to go into Greek. There's a really cool Greek word here where Paul says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. The literal Greek here translates to live like a citizen of the gospel, which is cool because here's why. Think of it like this. What does it mean to live as a citizen of Rochester? Okay, what's our opinion of garbage plates? High opinion of garbage plates. They're great. Okay, what's our opinion of the Buffalo Bills? We like the Bills. Overall, we like the Bills. There's a couple of traitors. It's fine. Whatever. We've gotten used to it because the Bills have been bad enough for long enough that we don't blame them. Yeah. But now that they're good, they're all on the bandwagon.
Yeah.
Okay? Because this is Rochester citizenry. You gotta be a Bills fan. But if people tell you, oh, Rochester, it's basically Buffalo, now we're enemies. Right? Like that kind of thing. We are still distinctly Rochester. We're Bills people, though. But we're not Buffalo people. You see what I'm saying? If there was a Rochester Bills, that would be our people. Part of Rochester citizenry is complaining about the weather all the time, no matter what season it is. Which, by the way, in Rochester, there's only two seasons, winter and construction, right? Like, these are our citizenry traits, right? That we recognize and identify with all these things. Kodak, right? We love Kodak. High Falls, that building downtown that looks like the Eye of Sauron, or like it's gonna be, yeah, the one that looks like a gargoyle nest on top, right? Like, we all know what we're talking about, right? You would probably react poorly if someone said this to you, right? Garbage plates are pathetic. The Bills are a dumb team with a dumb name. Rochester is like great value brand New York City without any of the cool stuff. Right? Right? Time out, right? Like that sort of stuff, we're ready to throw hands, right? Now check this out. Check this out. What does it mean to be a citizen of the gospel? Right? Rhetorical. It's a fun thought experiment because we have all these things that I just named like four dumb things about Rochester that we all got hype about, right? Because we all, as citizens of Rochester, we all identify with these certain things. We all identify with like, yeah, I've gone to a Red Wings game and I've never caught a ball, but when there's about to be a strikeout, we all yell taco, taco, taco or something, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Taco, taco, right? We've all been to the Red Wings games. We've all been to, Blue Cross Arena for whatever it is, right? That bridge, the white bridge, the Susan B. Anthony bridge, right?
It's also another guy's bridge, too.
Frederick Douglass, I think. I believe Frederick Douglass.
Yeah, the Freddy.
Oh, the Freddy suit, right.
The Freddy suit is the
joint. I almost thought you were talking about a different person.
Oh.
But right, so we have all these identifiers in Rochester. What are those identifiers in the gospel? Right? It's a really fun thought experiment that, really kind of influences the way this passage hits us. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Live like a citizen of the gospel. Live like you belong there. Right? Live like you know what it's like to be there. It's crazy. It's a really interesting thought experiment to think of this in terms of this is a place that we belong. It's a place that defines us. The gospel, it influences the very bottom level roots of who we are as people. I don't know. The way that we as people are shaped by the gospel ought to be evident in the way we live. Be a citizen of it. Let it define the core characteristics of who you are in such a way that, like, I can say the word garbage plate, and at least the guys here, I know for a fact, are like, all the wheels are turning, right? Garbage plate. Listen, because girls aren't as psycho about garbage plates as a general thing, right? Right? At least especially when I was here in youth group, me and my friends, like Jake and Seth and all them, we used to go dumb for garbage plates, right? It's this kind of thing where it's only because we're from Rochester, right? That kind of thing does not exist really for like anybody else. You can ask someone from like Philly what their thing is, and they'll tell you it's cheesesteaks or like pretzels or whatever, but it's not garbage plates. If you say garbage plate, they don't know anything what you're talking about. But we, living as citizens of Rochester, we get it. So what does it mean to live as a citizen of the gospel? You see how this like influences the way that we hear this passage? Because of all of the things that Paul has been talking about, because death is not going to stop the gospel, because prison is not going to stop the gospel, because slander is not going to stop the gospel, live in such a way that it's evident that you belong to it. Right? It's very easy to read this passage and kind of isolate it from the rest of the text, but Paul is tying all these things together. The movement of the gospel is going forward whether you're on the ride or not. But stay in town. Live here in the gospel. It's very, very cool. Very cool. I spent too much time there. Because the second thing that Paul wants us to do here in this little four-verse chunk, the first is to have our conduct be worthy of the gospel, and the second is that living and suffering in Christ is actually a privilege. Suffering for the cause of Christ is not an accident. Not an accident. Not a divine punishment. It is a privilege which God allows us to undergo both for growth and for His glory, right? And why is it a privilege? It's because Paul has been telling us all chapter the gospel mindset is real. That there is indeed a way to live your life so radically content in the gospel and the movement of it that nothing else matters. Paul is saying, that's real. It is possible. You can be there. And you should. He says the same kind of thing here in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, so going through tough stuff in Christ allows us to, in our weakness, let the strength of God be greater. And then, as a result, what happens? The gospel goes out. And we're cool with that. You see how all this kind of ties together? It is a sign of God's grace upon us that we can be used for His glory. Right? It all goes hand in hand with Romans 8:18, right? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, cannot even be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Right? Gospel's going to go forward, and at the very end of it, we will die and it will be gain. Because the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Right? That's crazy. Paul is trying to like flip so many switches in our brain. Right? But we are called into the purposes of Christ. Dare I say, the glorious purpose of Christ. Right? By the gospel. You're called into that glorious purpose. By the gospel. Let's continue to abound in that calling, right? I've loved seeing you guys in VBX. I pray that you continue to abound in this calling and to walk in step with His graces. That in all things, by all means, our goal will to be to elevate the purposes of Christ above our own, right? We're going to be talking about this a lot in Philippians. Okay, you guys are going to get real bored of hearing this from me. The whole book is just about keeping the purposes of Christ a tier above your own. Maybe two. Maybe two if you want to get crazy. Right? Walking, living, breathing, moving forward in Christ is a whole lot more fun. Dare I say a little bit easier. And a lot more rewarding when you are putting His purposes and desires above your own. It's very fun to feel like you're part of something, right? How much more so when it is the greatest thing? How much more so when it is the gospel, something that cannot be stopped, right? I love, rooting for my sports teams, but I'd really love it if they were always winning. right? Really love it if they were not losing to the Hawks in seven games, right? I would love that. We get to be a part of something that will never be on the losing side of anything. It's crazy, right? It's crazy. What if we just decided to not lose anymore? It's cool, man. It's cool. I simply would have done it from the beginning, you know. But let's continue to elevate the purposes of Christ above our own. It's a lot of reward stored ahead for us, right? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the purpose that you have set before us. That we get to be part of something that does not stop, that never fails. Your goodness is so great, and I thank you that we get to be partakers of it. I pray that we would continue to abound in your graces, that we would abound in elevating your purposes above our own. That for the rest of these next 2 weeks, in VBX, Lord, that we would be able to glorify you in all the things that we do. And we'd be able to abound in love and abound in goodness and abound in your good works. Lord, I just thank you for this time that we have together this morning. Pray that we get plenty of rest leading up to Wednesday. We can come in refreshed and excited. Lord, I just thank you for your gospel. And I pray that as we continue to go through Philippians, you would continue to grow us. Continue to make us what we are not yet. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.